I work for his son, so I see him at work fairly often. And a few weeks ago, he asked me if I want to take the Sunday morning service. So I just said, sure, why not? So that's why I'm here instead of him. And secondly, I have no clue what the grade 6, 7, 8s are doing. I did not find anything special, so... So it's always nice to come back to this little part of the world. So thank you for having me. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up to John chapter 11. We'll get there in a little bit. I don't know about you, but when I think about my Christian faith in general, I'm often kind of puzzled by the paradoxical nature of it, where it's both this really easy thing that sustains me through life and at the same time probably the hardest thing I do in life, right? There's an aspect of faith where God carries you through life and he sustains you and strengthens you and is with you and he comforts you. And then there's an aspect of the faith where you are stretched and tried and tested and it's difficult. And this paradoxical nature I find is It's something to kind of marvel at, how faith can be so comforting and yet at the same time also so heavy. And when I think about my Christian faith, I think of how easy it is where I see God do something absolutely stunningly amazing and my faith is strengthened and it's like climbing to the top of the hill. But then once you get there, it's like seeing a mountain on the other side, and then all of a sudden that faith that was strengthened wanes away. And you're daunted by the next task at hand, wondering how God could possibly do this next impossible thing. And that seems to be how faith flows. At least that's what I found in my life. And I'm not sure if it's a phenomenon unique to me. Maybe you guys don't experience it. But I find it's so easy to trust in God once you have seen him do something. But it's much harder to trust in God when something is left unresolved. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that's really famous. It's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And most times you focus on the end part, because that's the exciting part where Jesus comes and he raises a dead man to life. And you know, that's like, how awesome is that? But when you miss the first bit of the chapter and you don't focus on that, you don't see how God was setting up things in motion to not just raise Lazarus from the dead, but to strengthen the faith of everyone else in this circumstance and situation. So we're going to read the entire chapter. Not the entire chapter. We're going to make it to verse 41. We're going to save the conclusion, last three verses, for the end of the sermon. We're going to read that large chunk, and we'll just take it apart slowly. And then we'll get to the end and see what falls out. But before we get there, let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you how you're here with us, Lord, that you're present with us, that you are for us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit fills this place. Lord, we thank you how we talked about in the morning service, the breaking of bread, that you have redeemed us. Lord, you have bought us back, and we are securely in your hands, safe for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for how you have opened our eyes to see you in faith, how you have authored our faith into existence, Lord, how you've enabled us to trust in you, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit would make it come alive to us and that you would speak to our hearts directly. We ask this for your glory and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so John chapter 11. I read from the New American Standard Bible, so you can follow along in your own Bible, or you can close your eyes and just kind of let the story like play out in your mind. I find this chapter, more so than a lot of chapters in the Bible, is actually really rich in the detail and the nuances of what's going on. So as I read, just try and envision this being there 2,000 years ago as this plays out. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and of her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus is sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Behold, Lord, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness will not end in death, but in the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you were going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said after that. He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to him so that I may awaken him from sleep." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but when they thought that he had spoken of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go now to him." Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The master is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him?" But some had said, "Could not this man who had opened the eyes of blind men have kept this man from dying?" So Jesus, again deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and there was a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So when they removed the stone, then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing here, I said it, that they may also believe you sent me." We'll leave there and pick up the last few verses at the end of the sermon. It starts out, this passage of scripture, by introducing us to three characters, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Mary and Martha are probably best known for their interaction they had in Jesus, where Martha was in the kitchen and Mary was with Jesus, listening to him, and Martha gets mad because she wants help. And we tend to view Martha in this light where, you know, don't do what Martha does, be more like Mary. But I find in this passage, it kind of fleshes out their character a bit more, and we see who they are, and we see how Jesus interacts with them. And one of the first things you'll notice right off the bat is that these siblings, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, held a very close relationship with Jesus. It was very close. We know that Jesus loves the whole world, but John here explicitly states several times that Jesus loved these couples, these sisters, these brother. and that they in turn loved him. They were familiar with Jesus. They knew him. They loved him. They've heard about his miracles. They've seen his ministry. They would have had him over to his house multiple times. There was a very close friendship. It was deep. And when the brother of the sister suddenly falls ill, they knew that they had not the power to do anything about that. So instead, they knew that they could turn to Jesus because they've heard his stories of how he has healed people, of how he saves people, of how he casts out demons. They know his power. They didn't doubt it. They believed it. They saw it and they experienced it. So when Lazarus, their brother, is falling sick, they send a message out to Jesus saying, "Lazarus, whom you love, is sick." What I love about this is they don't command Jesus. They don't say, "Come and heal him." They just get it out there, where they tell Jesus, "This is the situation. Lazarus is on death's door, and we can't do anything about it." And they just leave it at that. Appealing to the character and the nature of Jesus Christ to do something about it. They don't presume upon Jesus to tell him to come and heal. But they knew that if Jesus only knew of the condition of their brother, he would do something about it. And that shows faith on their part. Faith, I find, is admirable. And when Jesus hears this, he steps back and he says, "This sickness is not going to end in death, but for the glory of God." And you can imagine that the people he would tell that to are the messengers who are sent to him and the disciples who are around him, that they hear Jesus declare in no uncertain terms that this sickness that Lazarus was suffering from was not going to kill him. And the messengers, I sure, would have returned to Martha and Mary and have told them, "Don't worry, the teacher said Lazarus isn't going to die. He's going to make it. He said it's not going to end in death." And you can imagine the disciples also being there, hearing what Jesus is saying, trusting him that Lazarus is going to be okay. That everything was going to turn out just fine. And then as we continue reading in the next verse, it clearly states how deeply, again, Jesus loved this family. And then he decides to do something that is peculiar. Because once he's heard about Lazarus' condition, and once it's stated that he loved these people very deeply, he decides to, instead of immediately go to them, remain where he is for 2 more days going about his business. And you think this is peculiar in many aspects, that there's a man on death's door in need of immediate medical attention, and the one who can help him, instead of rushing off to save him, stays where he is for a few more days. And no rush to get over to his bedside. He's not eager to get there. God's timing is different than ours. And you might think to yourself, why would Jesus do that? There's only a few logical reasons. Either he doesn't really care about Lazarus and his sisters too much, that he's in no big rush to get there, or Jesus is interested in doing something far more deep than healing a sick man. At this point, Jesus is setting the stage to unfold something more than just a healing. He's putting pieces in motion that will then demonstrate his glory to everyone else around him. And when it comes to our relationships with God, we have to realize that when life gets hard and we are at the end of our rope, and we don't hear God and he's not showing up, it's not because he doesn't care. It's because he's operating on a time schedule that is far different than ours. It is perfect in its nature. God's timing is good. It just happens to be a lot slower than ours most of the time. So Jesus was in no big rush to get off to Bethany and to save Lazarus. And as he's in Judea, 2 days later, he looks at his disciples and said, "Let's go back to Bethany." And if you read the previous chapters, he had just angered a bunch of the Jewish leaders who were trying to kill him. So going back to Bethany was actually putting himself in danger. And that's what the few verses between 6 and 10 are talking about. We're not going to really touch on that this morning. But as he says, let's go back to Bethany, because Lazarus has fallen asleep. And I don't know why I find this passage of scripture so funny, but the disciples are like, well, if he's fallen asleep, he'll wake up on his own. He's going to get better, right? And I can just imagine, like, Jesus must have had a tremendous amount of patience with his disciples. Or I can just imagine, like a sigh, a shaking of the head, or like face palm. It's like, guys, he's dead, right? With these disciples, they just oftentimes just like they appear really dense, to put it nicely. And they're thinking like, oh well, if he's sleeping, then that means he's probably getting better, and he'll wake up, so no need to worry. And Jesus says, no, Lazarus has died. And in some ways, I don't blame the disciples, because they'd be still clinging to Jesus' words 2 days before, where he distinctly said, this sickness will not end in death. So you can imagine 2 days later when they would have thought everything was okay, and Jesus all of a sudden says, we need to go to Bethany, Lazarus is dead, that there would have been a silence and some quizzical looks on their face as they try to figure out, how does that work? Because you said he wasn't going to die. You said that it wasn't going to end in his death, and now you're saying he's dead. And this is one of those times in life where it's like caught between two unmovable objects, where God, who cannot lie or break a promise, is on one side, an apparent broken promise of God on the other, and you're being squished in the middle, and your faith is trying to reconcile both realities, and one of them has to give. Either God is true, or he is not. He said Lazarus wasn't going to die, but Lazarus is now dead. What do you do with that? You can't just ignore it. You can't just pretend God's a liar and think that's okay and move on from that. You have to deal with that. The disciples would have had to deal with that. And as we'll see later, Martha and Mary would have had to deal with that in their faith. How do you reconcile a promise of God which appears to be broken? And again, we see that not only is God's timing different than ours, his plans and his purposes are different than ours. And until everything is finished and written out, there will be many times in your faith walk where it will appear that God has contradicted himself, left promises unfulfilled, and you'll be tempted to doubt whether he's been true all along. What God was doing in this stage, what Jesus was doing, is he's starting to shine light on some of the deep-rooted unbelief in his disciples. And as we'll see, he was shining light on some of the deep-rooted unbelief in Mary and Martha, bringing them to the surface so that he could deal with it. So once he tells his disciples, Lazarus is dead, we need to head back to Bethany, they make the journey. From where Jesus was in Bethany, it's about 30, 40 kilometers. So it's a good day's hike. So Jesus makes it back to Bethany, and he finds out Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And as he approaches the city, Martha gets word of this, that Jesus is near, and she rushes out to meet him. And I can't imagine what it would have been like for her to process the last few days. It's hard to tell the exact timeline of how stuff happened. The Jews counted days a little differently than we count days. We think 4 days, that's four periods of 24 hours. They counted days a little bit differently. For example, when Jesus was in the grave for 4 days, he died afternoon, evening on Friday, was resurrected on a Sunday morning. That's longer than what we would call, that's like a day and a half to us. So it's really difficult to kind of pinpoint the exact timeline. But suffice it to say that Lazarus died before Jesus made it back. And we don't know if Mary and Martha got word from the messengers that Jesus said Lazarus wasn't going to die while Lazarus is still alive, or maybe he breathed his last and they like busted and said, don't worry, he's not going to die, and then they stare at the table and watch him not breathing, not moving. we don't know exactly how that played out, but I can imagine that Mary and Martha had a lot to process. The brother just passed away. And the one that they have put their hopes on in saving him didn't show up. In fact, it's been 4 days since Lazarus died, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. They saw him save other people, people he didn't know, people that just showed up to him and asked to be healed. They saw him heal and redeem and save those people. And yet for them who loved him dearly and who was loved by them, he didn't show up. So not only are you dealing with the loss of a loved one, you're dealing with a crumbling worldview where someone you put your hope in seem to have snuffed that hope out. And we'll see that Martha in particular has been struggling with this, where she runs up to Jesus. And again, I think we portray Martha in like a darker light than Mary, but I really admire Martha because I relate to her. I think Martha was an intellectual, and you can see that in the conversation she has with Jesus. She runs up to him and she says, "If you'd only been here earlier, you could have saved him. He wouldn't have died. I know that. I've seen you do it before." And in her mind, Jesus definitely had the power to save Lazarus, but now that he was dead, it's game over. There were some things that she wouldn't even dare dream about Jesus being capable of doing. Death is so final, death is so concrete, that she didn't even entertain the idea of God being able to break death's hold on her brother. As far as she was concerned, Lazarus was gone. He was gone for good. And she comes to him with heaviness of heart, and she looks at him, still loves him and loved in return, and just said, "God, I knew if you were here, Jesus, I knew if you were here, my brother would still be alive. He'd still be with us today." And then we see her kind of like struggle as she is processing all that's going on in her life. And she says, but even now, I believe that whatever you ask of God, he'll give to you. I think Martha had this intellectual belief in God where she really believed him to be the Son of God. But that intellectual belief did not make it down to her heart just yet. She had faith in the head, but it didn't migrate all the way to her soul. And though she believed in Jesus' ability to heal, she put limits on his power. She put him in a box and probably unbeknownst to her, limited him in his ability and his power. And still trying to reconcile the fact that she believed him to be the Son of God. And again, we see Jesus interacting with her, meeting her where she's at. And he says to her, that your brother's going to rise again. And again, Martha, I think this would be hard for her to deal with. Like, she just lost Lazarus. What do you do with that kind of information when someone says he's going to rise again? And she reverts to theology. She says, I know Jesus. I know he's going to rise again on the last day when everyone's raised up. I believe that. I have not lost faith in that. Now, her intellectual side is still trying to process through all this, where she's still trying to deal with the loss of someone and still trying to believe in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's saying. And Jesus looks at her and just says, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" And the tense here that she replies to this I find very peculiar. She says, "I have believed that you are the Son of God," past tense. I think she desperately wanted to trust in Jesus, but was struggling because of what had happened. She wasn't throwing her faith away, but she was trying to make sense of it. Life circumstances had hit her so hard in a way she had not expected that what she thought was firm and secure was showing signs of cracking and breaking. And the world around her had stopped making sense. And Jesus lovingly and compassionately just meets her where he's at And in this moment, very gently, but very strong and purposefully, starts pulling away layers to reveal her lack of faith. And what I admire about Martha, and one thing I can relate to her with, is that she did genuinely have faith in God, but that faith was imperfect. She genuinely trusted in Jesus, but that trust was not yet completed, was not yet fully mature. And Jesus was intent on bringing to light those aspects of unbelief in her life to the surface so that he could deal with them. He was intent on looking to her heart and revealing the dark corners of her soul that she had not yet looked into to show that there were still parts of her that were holding out on him. And in a way that only God could, he orchestrated all this to happen so that he could look at Martha, reach down, and bring to light that what was hiding in the shadows. And as he finishes talking with her, she goes back and gets Mary. Mary rushes to Jesus. And this is a really cool part of scripture because we see that Mary falls down and the conversation with Jesus starts the exact same way. Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would still be alive. But from that point on, the conversation between Jesus and Mary is miles away from where it was with Jesus and Martha. Martha was the intellectual. Jesus met her on an intellectual level to get into her heart. Mary was more of an emotional, where she just comes to Jesus, falls down, crying, tells him, I believe in you, that if you were here, you had the power to save him, and just starts weeping. And Jesus' response to her is to cry with her. He met her where she needed to be met. He met Martha where she needed to be met. Both interactions, completely different. Both interactions, exactly what was needed. And in this passage, we get to the short, it's known as the shortest verse in the entire Bible, John 11, verse 35, where after Martha falls down and weeps, we see that Jesus is troubled inside. His emotions start to boil, start to come to the surface, and he starts to cry. He starts to weep. Two words, Jesus wept, and yet they show a depth and a side of God that we rarely see. Because in this moment of pain, he looks upon people he loved and he sees them anguish under the sorrow of losing loved ones. He sees the effects of sin and death run wild in their lives and the pain that it causes. He sees the outcome of sin. He sees what death does to people, and that brings tears to his eyes as he empathizes with Mary. He says, I know what you're going through. He didn't turn an impartial cold shoulder and just tell her to suck it up and believe in me. He didn't walk away disappointed that she didn't fully believe in who he was. He gets to where she is and he starts to cry with her. Cry because she's feeling pain. Cry because he also lost a friend to the grip of death. It's not that Jesus was excited that Lazarus has died. It's not that he didn't care that Lazarus died. He did. He felt that pain, and he felt it acutely. And because of that, he weeps with Mary, meeting her where she needed to be met. And I love this about God, is even though we can go through similar circumstances, similar trying times, how God relates to us is how we need him to relate to us. He looks at each one individually and takes us case by case and says, you need a strong word and you need a hug. The situation wasn't spiraling out of control for Jesus. His decision to wait 2 extra days out of Bethany wasn't an incorrect decision that had caused things to run beyond his control. They were happening exactly as he was planning it and ordained it to happen. Everything was unfolding according to his perfect purpose, plan, and will. I love this because when we go through life storms and circumstances, we talked about this morning, how storms of life can hit us. Some of them are seen, some of them unseen. through all of it, Jesus is not taken by surprise. He's not shocked about the pain we go through. He's not caught off guard when we suffer and when we go through sorrow. He's seen it all. He's planned it all. His purpose is it all, and he will redeem it all. Everything in this chapter, Jesus foresaw, and he ordained. And we'll see that the conclusion to it is all the more glorious because of how it unfolded. The journey was just as important as the ending. So he gets to, as Mary and Martha are there, he tells them, where's Lazarus laid? And they tell him he's in the tomb just a little bit of ways away. So they go to the tomb and they stand there. There's a stone rolled over top of it. And he looks at the stone and he just says, remove the stone. And in this moment, he reveals in Martha the depth of her unbelief. Even though she confessed to believe in him up here, her heart was still not in it. And he needed her to realize that. So he looks at the stone and says, pull the stone away. And in Martha's mind, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. One commentary suggests that in Jewish culture, they believe that the soul would hover around the body for 3 days. And after 3 days, it would then depart. And that's like, you're done. Think about 4 days of what was now just a sack of meat placed in a tomb in a hot environment. It's gone south. The smell from that body would have been oppressive. It would have stunk. And to Martha, her brother was long dead and his body was decomposing. There's nothing that can be done about it now. And Jesus looks at the tomb and says, roll the stone away. Martha says, there's going to be a stink, Lord. Like, it's going to be bad. There's nothing you can do about it. He's dead. And Jesus looks at her and just says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I don't know why, but when I read the Gospels in particular, and Jesus' interaction of people and what he deals with their faithlessness, I always envision him being constantly like disappointed and disapproving that, oh, you just don't get it. And yet, when I read this passage, I can't help but see the love in his eyes as he looks at Martha. As he looks past her unbelief and sees into her soul, sees who she is. And through the tears, I can't help but envision a small smile come across his face as he's thinking in his mind, just wait till you see what I'm going to do. Just wait till you see how your faith is going to grow in ways that you've never imagined. Just wait till you see what you will become after I've finished. It's like watching a kid learning to crawl and taking its first steps. Those steps in and of themselves are kind of mundane and not exciting. What is exciting is seeing the growth of someone you love. What's exciting is seeing the progress of someone grow from being completely indefensible, completely unable to take care of themselves, and then start to slowly grow into a mature person capable of taking care of themselves. You see this progression step by step, and every step, you see a little smile, right? Where they can crawl, where they can walk, where they can talk, where they can start cooking their own food, where they can start putting themselves to bed, start brushing. Like, all these little steps start to add up. Everyone just kind of bringing them a little closer to the person they need to be. I think this was the same with Martha, where Jesus looks at her and says, this is going to be another step in your life journey, where your faith is going to be tempered and strengthened, where your unbelief is going to be washed away, and you're going to be all the closer to the person I'm designing you to be. And I think that thought in Jesus' mind would have brought a little smile to his face, despite the fact that sorrow and pain that were still dominating the situation. Because Jesus knew that by bringing her unbelief to light and then blowing up by showing her his power, she would be led into worship and to a deeper understanding of who God is. And the only way to get her there was to bring her to a spot where she thought all was lost and all was hopeless. Bringing her to a spot where the only hope that she had left when it came to Lazarus was upon Jesus Christ, and she watched that hope be snuffed out like a candle when Lazarus breathed his last breath. Then Jesus comes and says, "No, I am bigger. I am stronger than what you have imagined me to be." So we see that Jesus had timing where he waited for two more days. His timing was perfect. It was purpose. We see his plan begin to unfold where it wasn't just about going to heal a sick man, where it wasn't just about going to resurrect a dead man. It was going to strengthen the faith of those who loved him and those whom he loved. He was going to grow them in their belief. He was going to increase their knowledge and their understanding and their love for him. He was going to just take them one more notch in their sanctification. That was his plan. That was his purpose. That was his end game. And Lazarus' sickness was just one step to get there. And as Martha is still racked in unbelief and doubt, as that stone is rolled back and the stench would have hit like a wall, and everyone else takes a step back, covering their face, we see Jesus take a step forward. And in a voice that spoke worlds into existence, in a voice that ordered light and darkness into the different domains, in a voice that breathed life into dirt, he looks into the tomb and just says, "Lazarus, come forth." And out of that tomb walks a man who has been dead for 4 days, and now is found in perfect health. This is God's power. One preacher I heard is the reason why Jesus had to say, "Lazarus, come forth," is because if he didn't say, "Lazarus, come forth," and simply said, "Come forth," the whole graveyard would have gotten up and come forth. Even in this moment where Jesus was defying all expectation of his power, all understanding of his strength, he still had to handicap himself and still veil his true power so that the whole graveyard didn't rise up. This is the power of God. This is something that we can strive to understand for years and still never come to a full, deep understanding. But step by step, God opens our eyes to show us who he is and what he's capable of. And like Martha, he breaks down the walls and the boxes we placed around him and say that, "God, you're capable of doing this, but this here is beyond your reach. This here is beyond your power to redeem or to heal or to save or to restore. There's some things you can do, Lord, but you can't do this." And then God says, "Watch me. Watch me show you what I am capable of. Watch me show you that death has no grip over me." And in a beautiful moment of foreshadowing of the greater work that is yet to come on Calvary, he looks death in its face. He looks death in its face and breaks its grip. And that which Martha and Mary deemed impossible, all of a sudden became possible by a God who knows no impossibilities. In their mind, Jesus should have shown up immediately after he heard of Lazarus' sickness, rushed to his deathbed, and before he breathed his last, put his hand on his forehead and said, "Be healed." That's how it should have played out. They knew he was capable of that. They didn't doubt that. What they doubted was his ability to go beyond that. And Jesus, not content with where their faith was at that moment, stretches them. And like metal being quenched in fire, as they see him do what they could never imagine, their faith was strengthened. Their faith was grown. And they became a little bit more to the point where Jesus was planning them to be. Right? God is interested in our sanctification, and he will stop at nothing to get us there. The process there usually involves a fair bit of discomfort and pain and trials and stretching. But the beauty of it is that the one who's getting us there is never out of control. He never plops us into a circumstance where he's not lord over in its entirety. He's not throwing us into an inferno with no plan of getting us out. Everything he does is purposed. Everything he does is planned. Everything he does is for his glory and for our good. And by some miraculous twist of divine fate, God has woven his glory and our good into one, so that as we glorify him, we experience his goodness. Though that doesn't mean that we don't go through those moments where we doubt, where God shines his light upon our hearts and says, "You trust me in most areas, but what about if we did this?" In a way that only God can, he reveals in our hearts the limits and the boxes that we put him in. And he places us in circumstances that we think are beyond his control so that he can show us his glory by overcoming what we think is impossible. That's the beauty about this story. As God looks on your life and your life circumstance, he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through because he's purposed and planned it. He's the author of our life circumstances. And because he is the author, the end will always be written by him, and his endings are always good. But like any good story, the middle is always a storm. The middle is always confusing. The middle is always difficult. What kind of story would it be to read a book where everything was just perfect the whole way through, right? We don't read fantasy novels because we just want to hear about someone's perfect life. We want to see people overcome. We want to see people faced with adversity and conquer it, because that's how life works. Where Jesus looks on our life, he says, "I'm going to throw you to things you can't handle. But if you hold on to me, I'm going to get you to the end. Just don't lose faith." The story of Lazarus being raised from the dead is just as much about Mary and Martha and the disciples growing in Jesus as it is about a dead man coming back to life. Just as much as it is about you and I being tested and tried and holding fast to our faith that he is faithful, he is good, and he is powerful. The story is just as much about us and our life trials and circumstances as it is about Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. And the encouragement we can take from this is that God is always there. Though his timing is different than ours, though his purposes are beyond our understanding, we know his character, and his character is good. And you hold on to that, because there are going to be times in your life where you're going to be able to see nothing else. So you hold on to what you know him to be. And when the storms clear and the clouds part, he will stand in all the more glorious of a light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you how you never forget about us. You never leave us. You never grow tired or impatient with us. But Lord, day by day, moment by moment, you are intent in transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you sanctify us. We thank you, even though it may hurt, even though it is difficult, you are out for our good. And we trust you and believe in that. Father, we pray that you give us the faith to understand and to trust in your timing and your purposes and your plans, even when they don't make sense, that we would hold on to you regardless of what happens around us, and that we would trust in your character and your nature. Father, deepen our understanding of who you are so that we'd be moved into greater degrees of worship. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory alone.